Father, thank you for your goodness, your graciousness, your love for your people. God, the opportunity to serve you, the opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth, the opportunity to proclaim that we are your family. You provided that love for us. You have provided for us, God, all that we could ever need or even imagine. And your power is great, exceedingly great. And so, God, this morning we pray that as we open your word, that your word would be real to us, that we would know your word, that we would know your heart, and that in all things, God, would be to your glory. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I want you to ponder those words for just a second. How great thou art. We started by talking about Father, we love you, and Jesus, we love you, and then we sing how great the Father is. And I would say it like this: if I was going to start a conversation with someone and I was going to be talking about who God is and what he's done in my life, I would start by saying how great he is. How great and marvelous and majestic and glorious and all of those things. How great is the Father? He's an incredible God, an incredible loving Father. And with that in mind, really, when we start this morning, we're going to be looking at something very similar, because Paul will be discussing to the folks at Ephesia, in Ephesians, that he'll be discussing with them the idea of how great God is and how wonderful he is and how mighty he is. And he's going to pray that the people will be able to understand and feel and be ingratiated to the message. And when we think about that, we know that our responsibility as believers is to share the message of Jesus Christ. But I think sometimes we think that our responsibility goes a little bit further, and that it's our responsibility to make sure that people make decisions to follow Christ, and that is not true. So we have this thought in our mind that I'm responsible sometimes for making people receive Christ, and so I don't want to tell them about Christ, because if I tell them about Christ and they don't receive Christ, then it's my fault and I feel bad about that. And then secondly, we talked about this a little bit last week. We've allowed people that are not believers to speak into our lives and tell us basically that no one wants to hear about the goodness and the riches and the inheritance that God gives us in eternal life. And folks, I cannot help but just proclaim that it's untrue. People want to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. People want to hear about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. People want to hear about the power that we have in Jesus Christ. And so our responsibility is to proclaim the gospel message, and we pray through that. Our God possesses great riches, which he has bestowed and given to his people. And so Paul basically starts to talk about praising God in Ephesians chapter 1. And from Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 to about Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14, it's really one big thought. And in that thought, he declares and reminds us that God's grace is great enough to save us, and God's grace is great enough to keep us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says that when we receive Christ, we are sealed by the Spirit. And so God not only is able to save us, really from ourselves, he's able to keep us as well. And so Paul continues to say, as he continues, he says, and God loves you, the people. He loves you, and he has a plan for you. And then Paul also says, not only does he love you, but I love you as well. And there is something setting up before we get to our message this morning, something setting up that we need to always be mindful of, and that is that we are, as the people of God, to love God, and as a result of our loving God, we are to love people. If you don't love people, you cannot say that you truly love God, because God has commanded for us to love others. I mean, we talk about this a lot, that we are to go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things I have commanded, and I will be with you until the very end of the age. And we call that the Great Commission. But we also know the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with everything that you have. And Jesus then proclaims in Matthew chapter 22, let's follow that up. And the second commandment is just like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we, as the people of God, We must know that we cannot earn our salvation. We cannot earn and say, I've done enough work so that God loves me enough that I can have salvation. We cannot earn our salvation, but I want to make sure that we do grasp this idea that once we have salvation, we must give effort into sharing that salvation with others. We must give effort in proclaiming the gospel of Christ to others. We must give effort in knowing that God wants great things for us and our neighbor. And to be unneighborly is to be or act unchristian. To not care what happens to other people is to act unchristian. And so as we read the text this morning, as we pray through the text this morning, I would just kind of as a foundation of Ephesians chapter 1, ask us to think through, as I love God, do I love people as well? Am I devoted to God? Am I devoted to Jesus Christ, my Savior? And have I allowed Him to be Lord of my life, and I share the burden of Jesus Christ with other people? And I say burden because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. It's a responsibility for us to share that, but it's also a great, great opportunity. So Paul pours his heart out to these folks here, and he says it in verse 18. He's pouring out his heart so that you may know. And so this morning, we are going to be looking this in the idea of prayer so that people may know the gospel and the riches of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read verse 15 through 19, and I'm actually going to apply just a little bit of the end of 19 that we won't read together, but it's going to be a great time for us to be in the Word together this morning. So let's stand together as we read God's Word, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 19. It says this, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe." God, we pray just a blessing over the reading of your word. God, we pray that you'd help us apply your word. God, that you'd help us understand your word. And God, that understanding would go a little bit further than just our minds. Because God, this is not just an intellectual exercise this morning. We are certainly going to use our brains. You want us to, because God, we are Christians and you've given us those brains to use. But God, we also know that it needs to go a little bit deeper than that. And God, I pray that this morning the word would penetrate to our hearts, so that we would both have this idea of wisdom, but we would also understand revelation. God, we love you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So Paul starts here by using a word that is always intriguing to me. We have thought about this quite a bit, the idea of unceasing prayer. We see that in one of the Thessalonians, and we see that for us to pray without ceasing. And then Paul is here saying, I constantly pray for you. I constantly go to the Father for you. I constantly think about you and your heart, and I'm constantly considering you. And so it kind of leads me to, I don't know, ponder a question this morning for all of us. When the idea that we are to pray without ceasing or to think of others unceasingly, does that mean that every minute of every moment of every second of every day needs to be spent, number one, thinking about the Father, or number two, thinking about others? And I would say that that's literally impossible. If that were the case, we need to stop doing this, what we're doing right here, right? Because it's difficult for me even right now to completely consider God, because what am I thinking about? I'm thinking about my next point, okay? I'm just being honest with you. But the idea that Paul is presenting here is that it would always be on your heart, that when you have times of tribulation, that you would go to the Father. When you have times of joy, that you would go to the Father. This idea of constant, it means to persist. It means to persevere. It means to stay at it. It means to be devoted to it, not to slack off. Be habitual. Now, I know that we don't always like the word habitual when we're talking about prayer, but prayer is a discipline. And I find it somewhat humorous that we sometimes look at prayer as something that would be natural to us. And so when it doesn't feel natural to us, we don't feel like we can do it very well, and then we kind of back off of it. Well, prayer is a discipline. It's something that you consider. It's something that you continue. It's something that you continue to do. And it's even something that you probably even get better at. And what I mean better at is not that you use big words, because Jesus even says, I'm not all that excited about guys who stand up in front of everyone and use these great big words and talk about, he doesn't want that. What he wants is someone who will consider the Father, someone who will consider the work, the finished work of the cross, someone who will consider his brother and his neighbor. So this idea of constant is a discipline. It's something that we grow in. It's something that we continue. It's not to the idea of treating this as something that is secondary, but prayer is something that we should consider like as if we would eat or as if we would go to work. I mean, it's something that should always be on our mind, constant. And maybe not every minute or every second of the day, but something that you continually ponder as you grow in your relationship with the Lord. And so with that in mind, I want us to look at just a couple of the things that we have this morning. Paul prays constantly for wisdom. Wisdom. Paul wants his people to have knowledge. He wants his people to, he wants the Lord's people to know. He wants the Lord's people to continue to work out their faith with fear and trembling. He wants them to continue in their understanding of the faith. He wants them to continue to work their mind. Wisdom involves the practical ability to act on what one knows and believes. So when you're talking about your own wisdom, you have the ability to act on the information that has been placed in your brain. That's the ability to act on information that you have. That's called wisdom. And Paul's saying that he wants us to have wisdom, that he wants the people there to have wisdom. Wisdom becomes that practical ability to understand Scripture and to apply its truth. And in this, when it's talking about the Spirit, and in our passage this morning, the idea of the Spirit, I don't think it's necessary to talk about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about a spirit or an attitude, a mindset. And so for us, we need to have an attitude or a mindset that God has done everything that we need. And God provides for our needs. And many times in this world, we think about those needs being those physical needs, and he's provided for those, but most importantly, he's provided for our spiritual needs. This attitude, Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of understanding." And folks, I want you to know that I'm going to take this just a little bit further, because when we talk about, even in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, I want you to know that there is more than just an intellectual understanding of who God is. That's a great start. If you're super smart and you've read the Word, that's a great start. But I want to remind you of this. There are some very, very smart people in this world who have read this book from cover to cover and do not believe what it says. They've taken on an intellectual understanding, but it's got to go deeper than that. And I would say, even for you, maybe you don't think that you're the smartest person in the world, but I'm going to tell you that if you have only allowed the Spirit to penetrate intellectually and you've never allowed Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and it's never become more than just an intellectual pursuit, I want you to know that to know Christ is to know Him with your heart, to know Him in the deepest parts of you. So Paul wants not only for people to have knowledge, but he wants people to have revelation. Revelation is it's a difficult word, right? Because we believe as as those who are in Christ, we believe that the Bible is the record of the revelation of Christ. We believe that Jesus was the revelation of God. It was God revealing himself to his people. And we believe that, what's contained within this word is what we need to know about who God is. And we need to know the story. And it's all contained here within the scripture. But revelation is God letting you experience himself and his truth. And the idea of revelation, us experiencing God, we experience God again through his word. We experience God through his truth. We experience God through each other. We experience God through creation. We experience God in those revelation type atmosphere. And we are experiencing God together. But revelation in this particular context is kind of parallel to wisdom. It works together. And the revelation that Paul is talking about here really is taking it from an intellectual ascent and maybe making it part of your heart. Revelation here, the idea of apocalypse, is to reveal, to unfold, or to unveil. And Paul is praying for the people to have the spiritual capacity for spiritual discernment. Can you discern spiritual things? Can you discern first what is right and what is wrong? Can you discern what is godly and what is ungodly? And I will tell you, in today's world, and this is not being negative, this is reality, in today's world, discerning right from wrong seems to be blurrier and more blurry. I'm not sure the superlative there. Sorry. Whichever one it is. But it seems to be blurry. It seems to be gray. It seems to be difficult to try and understand the difference these days. And again, so much of the world is trying to speak in to the church. And we've allowed that to happen. The church has allowed that to happen. And people speak into the church, and people speak into the church. And we have made adjustments because people speak into the church. And I just remind us that who we really want speaking into the church is not those who have not trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Really, who we want speaking into the church is the Holy Spirit of God and God's people. And so we pray for a spirit of wisdom. And then we also pray for this idea that Paul is showing us, this idea of a spirit of openness. He prays constantly for openness. Here's what it says in verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. What is that saying? So that you can grow in Christ. And I'm asking us a very difficult question this morning. And I'm not just asking you, I'm asking myself. Are you growing in Christ? Are you growing in your relationship with Him? Are you growing in your wisdom with Him? All believers have that opportunity to grow in Christ. We want to grow as the Spirit leads. We want to grow as we are in Bible study together. We want to grow as we study the Word together. We want to grow as we worship together. And we want to be open to the things of God. But then it goes on to say, and I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That's interesting, isn't it? That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Paul prays for the heart of the people. He said, I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened. So what that's telling me there is that it's more than just intellectual capacity, but that the eyes of your heart, that you would be sensitive. Now, I want to be sure that you hear this. I am saying that the heart is the center of our life. That's how we express it. And I want to make sure that you understand that I'm not at all saying that we don't need to study intellectually. We do. We absolutely do. But I think in some ways we as Baptists, we've taken that practice and we've applied that fairly well. But it also means that we also have to apply it in our heart, and that's something that we have become a little bit uncomfortable with. Why? Because our emotions, our heart, our feelings, they can be misleading, right? Maybe you came to the Word of God one morning and you're just upset already. You didn't get your full 12 hours the night before of sleep. Or maybe you get up and you've had some things going on and you're struggling already, and you go to the Word and you're already tearful, and you've had some things, some struggles at work, and you start reading the Bible and you start thinking, well, those struggles at work, that's what I'm seeing right here. And so what this is telling me is that I should hate all those people. No, that's not what it's saying at all. Our emotions can be misleading, but I want you to know that when you encounter a living God, when you encounter a living Lord, trust me, there'll be some emotions involved. There will be. There will be, in my estimation, in my thought, if Jesus himself were to walk right down that aisle, we would not posture ourselves in kind of a slouchy way. For me, I always like to say that I would stand at attention, but I believe in that point in time that I would be flat on the ground. As even Isaiah proclaims, that woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. And I believe that we would understand and see our sin. But I want you to know this, that the Holy Spirit is still working on that in our lives. And so Paul is praying for us to have constant openness. Paul prays for the heart of the people. Paul's request is that they know God within the proper bounds because their hearts have been enlightened. This word enlightened in the Greek tense, and this is important, indicates a past action with continuing results. The idea that your heart has been changed in the past is still at work right now, today. The same is true for salvation. Something that maybe you did in the past is still at work right now, today. It's a past action that still has present results. And he's saying, I want your hearts to be enlightened. So we should ask God. It's a fair question. God, am I walking with you? God, am I growing in my relationship with you? I think sometimes we struggle with that question because we already know the answer. I'm not just saying that to you. I'm saying that to me. I'm preaching that to me more than I'm preaching that to you. How much have I walked with the Lord? How much of my time this week, last week, the week before, the year before, how much of that time have I squandered in trivial pursuits? Because God wants me to walk with Him. You know, as a teenager, and I forgive me for this for just a moment, but just ponder back as a teenager. I loved Jesus as a teenager. There's no question about it. But I don't think I lived for Him the way I would have wanted to live for Him as a teenager. And I always kind of had in the back of my mind that as I get older, it'll get easier. As I get older, I'll have that discipline. As I get older, it'll be just a little bit more fun to have that relationship with Jesus. And I want to tell you this, that it doesn't get easier as you get older, right? Because there's more pressures, and the pressure is continuing. And again, what teenagers know in pressure today is it seems far more than what we ever knew before. But I'm going to tell you that that pressure will always be continual. It's never going to just say, oh, wow, I don't have any pressure. I have no anxieties. I can do this Christian life thing now. That's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. In fact, I find it puzzling that as teenagers, college students, 18, 19, 20, you're making decisions for the rest of your life. It's likely where we ought to pray the most. Think about that. You're thinking about, what will I do for a living? Who will I do that living with? What will I do when I have children? And which, by the way, again, I would say even at 40-something, that's still a struggle, right? It could still be difficult. I'm sure at 50 and 60 and 70 and even 90-something, some of our 90-somethings in here, it's still a struggle. But what Paul is saying to the Ephesians is, have openness of heart. And he also not only prays for their openness of their heart, but he prays for them to have hope. He prays for the hope of the people. Folks, we just pondered all these things that seem negative. And it's really setting up for this. Where is our hope? Our hope is found in Jesus Christ. Our hope is found in our Redeemer. Our hope is found in our Lord and Savior. Our hope is found in the one who went to the cross for us. Our hope is found in the one who still wants to walk with us. Our hope is found in the one who is still our friend and our Savior. And I'll tell you, I need that hope. I need hope every day that I get up. I need the hope that is provided in Jesus Christ alone. And then let's finish in verse 19. It says this. Let's go back just a little bit. Pick up at 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, a part that we did not read, and we'll go here for just a moment. It says, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ. And so, Paul prays constantly for something that we tend to think is non-existent. But Paul prays constantly for riches. When I use the word riches, immediately sounds come up in my head. Cha-ching, right? I hear a cash register. I hear money. I smell money, right? Don't you? Aren't you with me? I smell the plastic, but with an unlimited amount of opportunity on that. Is that what Paul was talking about? No. Paul is talking about the riches of the inheritance that we have. Paul is talking about the riches of Jesus Christ, who has paid the price for our sins. And I'm going to tell you, when you start talking about salvation, if you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we talk about the riches of financial things, of financial opportunities. I'm going to tell you, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are rich spiritually. And that is better than anything that this world has to offer or that this world can provide. And Paul is saying, we are rich. And John 10, verse 10, there's this idea, as a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But God has come that we may have life and have it to the fullest, or have abundant life. And so our riches, Paul is talking to the church, he's talking to the Ephesians. He's saying that you have riches right now. You have the riches of knowing God, and you have the riches of that inheritance. So he prays for the glorious inheritance. He prays that they will know that even in this life, this is just time that we are passing through. I want to do something just very quickly with you. I want you to think in your mind. I want you to think a million times a million times a million. Now, at some point in time, when you start doing this multiplication, you get to a quadrillion and a quintillion, and then there is something with 400 zeros behind it that is a sextillion. I just looked it up, Googled it, trying to think of something super, super, super big. A sextillion. Look it up. Not now. Stay off the internet right now. But it's big. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. That sextillion, let's call that in years, is like a hummingbird's flitter of its wings once in eternity. That's how big eternity is, and that's how much riches we will gain with our inheritance. I mean, that's too long. I mean, it's not even fathomable when you start talking about eternity. Even if I were to say to you that 75 years, which seems like a long time, 100 years seems like a long time, is nothing in heaven. It's nothing compared to eternity. And he says, I pray for your inheritance. And how do we get that inheritance? We get that by the glorious power, the magnitude of God's power. There are several words used in verse 19 and 20 to look at the word power. You know the word power, dunamis. which is the word of our English language where we get dynamite or dynamo. It refers to inherent power residing in a thing by its virtue or very nature. It's exceedingly great. Another one is the working, what we see in verse 19 and 20, the working. This is the word energia. It refers to energy. It's the same idea of us having energy to do the work of Jesus. Then mighty, which is the word ischus. It speaks of the ability, the force, the strength that we have. God enables us to do things that would be impossible for natural man. And then we have this, again, this idea. He uses power twice in these two verses, one being dynamis and the other one being kratos. And this is the idea of having power over dominion. Power, great strength, and dominion over our lives. And what he's saying here is we have the power to make decisions, and we have the power to give love and strength to others. So I'm asking you this morning, even as we close, are you a life breather or are you a death breather? Are you speaking life into people? Do you know the great power of God? Have you considered the openness that we have to the things of God? Or has that something, is that something that's been put on the back burner? I would encourage you this morning to know that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, that Jesus wants to walk with you. And so this morning, if you've never put your faith and your trust in Jesus, I would urge you to do so today. Again, this openness, this idea is something where you make a decision and it even becomes a past decision that affects your present and even your future. Have you put your faith and your trust in Jesus? If you haven't, today's a perfect day to do that. We would celebrate that with you. Maybe you've put your faith in Jesus and you haven't walked with Him. You haven't spent time with Him yet. You don't feel like you've been a part of, God hasn't really been a part of your life in some time. We'd love to be able to share with you how to again grow in the Lord. And maybe you're looking for a church home, a place to serve. We're not a perfect church by any stretch, but we are a church who is struggling together in community to see what God wants for our lives. And so I'm going to pray. Our folks are going to come and they're going to sing. We can sing along as well. And I would invite you, however the Holy Spirit is leading you, that you come and you respond today. Father, we pray, even right now, as the Holy Spirit works, God, we pray that we would be sensitive to that working, that we would be sensitive to, God, what you want for our lives. God, I pray that even as we sing, that the words of songs, that the words of your Scripture would penetrate our hearts. God, I pray that this morning we would walk closer with you than we ever have before. God, that we would know you more, and we would understand wisdom, but God, we would also understand your revelation of Scripture. God, I pray that you would work in our lives. Help us be sensitive to you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand together, Christians praying? If you need to make a decision this morning, we'd love to invite you to make that decision. Maybe if you're unclear about what it means to make a decision, there is a little flap on your bulletin that kind of walks you through those decisions. We'd love to invite you to come, and however the Holy Spirit's working, you come.